John chapter 15, verse 9 to 25. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you: a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law: they hated me without reason.
Well, good morning again, and I realise I really fumbled that thing before with the referring to Jess and only half of us interested in the women's ministry, and Aaron did a way better job of that, by the way, in saying that actually we're totally jealous of it because that topic looks so awesome. And obviously I want to be a massive advocate for women's ministry in our church, so if it came across sort of a bit glib or I'm sorry about that. Please keep that passage open in front of you, the John 15 one. We will come back to that in just a few moments. This month we're delving into the ancient wisdom of the book of Proverbs, of course, as we've said many times already today. But maybe I should put it like this: we're trying to learn wisdom for the good life from God's word, not wisdom for the good life from me and not from pin-up quotes or pithy memes. No, we were here last week, the pinnacle of wisdom revealed from heaven for humankind to find it and flourish in this wisdom is found in one very particular place. And it's not in a quote, and it's not even in a book. No, God has revealed the shape of true wisdom in his unfolding plans throughout history, and specifically in one person at the climax of history, the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's right there in him that we will find a true and a deep wisdom that speaks to a world that is simple and that is slow to learn, a world that is sinful and that is reluctant to change, and I include ourselves in that. Is that what we saw last week? So wisdom for the good life, whomever you are, it starts with Jesus. He's the place where we come face to face with God's deep intention and wisdom to bring healing and wholeness to a hurting and harried world, right there in the Lord Jesus. So that's kind of the heading, wisdom. But in the coming weeks, we now dig deep into a string of topics. And I'd like to begin with one that I hope we can all relate to readily, namely the topic of friends. The book of Proverbs, as it takes its place in this grand story of the overarching wisdom of God, it has a lot to say about friends, about neighbours, about the people in our lives whom we care very much about and who care about us, who love us, who sometimes fail us, who borrow our stuff, who burden us with their worries and who unburden us of ours, who blame us for things or badger us. They make us bleed a little bit sometimes, or sometimes they make us blow a fuse, but they are nevertheless a treasure and a joy, these neighbours and friends in our lives. So today's topic for wisdom for the good life is friends. May I begin with a bit of a lengthy quote from C.S. Lewis, which I'm sure you'd have heard before. And it's one on it's a quote on one of the more poisonous aspects of friendship. And I hope it's a helpful place for us to start by contrast at least. He describes friendship at its most insidious as a toxic little clique, as an inner circle. He calls it the inner ring. And I wonder if we can relate to this kind of friendship circle. Here's C.S. Lewis. He says, "There are no formal admissions or expulsions. People think they are in it after they have, in fact, been pushed out of it or before they've been allowed in. This provides great amusement for those who are really inside. It has no fixed name. The only certain rule is that the insiders and the outsiders call it by different names. From inside, it may be designated by mere enumeration. It may be called you and Tony and me. When it is very secure and comparatively stable in membership, it calls itself we. When it has to be suddenly expanded to meet a particular emergency, it calls itself all of the sensible people. From outside, if you have despaired of getting into it, you call it that gang, or they, or so-and-so and his set, or the inner ring. If you are a candidate for admission, you probably don't call it anything. To discuss it with other outsiders would make you feel outside yourself, and to mention it in talking to a person who is inside and who may help you if this present conversation goes well, that'd be madness. Lewis says, "I believe that in all people's lives at certain periods, and in many people's lives at all periods, between infancy and extreme old age, one of the most dominant elements is the desire to be inside the ring and the terror of being left outside." He goes on, "I have no right to make assumptions about the degree to which any of you may already be compromised. I must not assume that you have ever first neglected and finally shaken off friends whom you really loved and who might have lasted you for a lifetime in order to court the friendship of those who appeared to you more important, more esoteric. I must not ask whether you have ever derived actual pleasure from the loneliness and humiliation of the outsiders after you yourself were in. Whether you've talked to fellow members of the ring in the presence of outsiders simply in order that the outsiders might envy." He concludes, "Of all the passions, the passion for the inner ring is most skillful in making a person who is not a very bad person do very bad things." Let's pray. Our Father God in heaven, when the Lord Jesus summarized the entire law of God, he said it came down to two things: love the Lord your God with all of your heart and mind and soul and strength, and secondly, to love our neighbor as ourselves. And what else is friendship than that? To love another person with the purity and simplicity with which we would be loved. And yet, Father, I suspect we can all relate to that portrait of unhealthy friendship, at least in some way, the ring of exclusive, excluding, quietly hostile relationships that aren't selfless friendships, but are more like self-absorbed, competitive relationships. God, whatever form our personal dysfunctions take, we want to learn from you how to be the friends that you would have us become, how to secure and how to sustain the kinds of friendships that you would intend for us. And we ask that, we want that both for our own good and that of the other person. Indeed, for the good of the whole world. That's the kind of world that we want to live in. And somehow, God, in all of that, we want to display the love of Jesus. So would you help us, please, now to think deeply and carefully and humbly and even creatively about being friends. And we ask it to your glory. Amen. Not sure what happened to my font this week. Look at that. It's quite plain. I don't know. I quite like fonts, but not that one. Have you ever had a friend who they call themselves a friend to you, and they've always treated you like a friend, and they've described you as their friend, perhaps in the company of others? There's no question about that. And yet, have you ever had a friend like this? They have always seemed to you too good to be your friend, to actually count you as a friend. Have you ever had people like that in your life? They call you a friend. They refer to you as a friend. In the company of others, they would say, yes, Bernie, he's one of my friends. And yet they seem too good to you, too good for you. Like, why would she want to be my friend? I still don't quite believe that he or that she even really in her heart counts me a friend. Like, is he just doing me a favor here? this person, you meet some impressive people in life, don't you? Who are so impressive, you just think that they don't even need friends. They couldn't possibly want to be my friend. Are they just being condescendingly polite? Could they really want me in their life? Can you think of a person like that from your life or history? Perhaps your school days. Have you ever had that experience? And please tell me it's not just me feeling inadequate or not smart enough or not pretty enough or cool enough or whatever it is. Now, with that in mind, could we just begin with those words from Jesus? They were Jesus' words, by the way, in John chapter 15, and keep them open in front of you. John chapter 15 and verse 12 is where I'm going to read from, because there, Jesus is speaking privately to his 11 remaining disciples on the night that he was betrayed, the night immediately before his death. The Lord Jesus is speaking to some other human beings. Have a listen to his words from verse 12. My command is this, love each other as I've loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends, if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love each other. Now, I trust that I don't need to spell out for us, or for most of us anyway, what's about to happen in John's Gospel, in the story of Jesus' life and death here. We probably know the story well enough from here. So John chapter 15, it records Jesus, 15, 16, 17, records Jesus' final teaching, just hours, perhaps at this point even a matter of minutes before he was betrayed, of course, by Judas. Where did it go from there? He was arrested, he was tried, he was beaten, he was mocked, he was crucified, he was killed. For his friends, he has just told us. He eventually rose. But before all of that, just minutes after this speech, Jesus' closest friends, what happens in the story? They deny him. Do you remember? We talked about it only a few weeks ago. Repeatedly, in fact, turn away from him. They abandon Jesus. And they came to hate themselves for it. I think that's a fair description, isn't it, of Peter's reaction to his own denial of Jesus, his true friend. But here's the thing, folks. Jesus knew. Jesus knew all along. He knew when he spoke these words, and yet he said them anyway to these 11 men who weren't worthy of his friendship and didn't deserve it and would soon prove that they weren't worthy of it, and yet he said it to them anyway. Verse 13, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. Verse 16, you didn't choose me, but I chose you. And I want to say to us this morning, Jesus does not need you for a friend, but he would have you for a friend anyway. Jesus does not owe you his friendship, and yet he would lay his life down for you, his beloved friend. So there's our big idea for this morning as we now turn and just spend the remainder of our time sort of feeling around the shape and the contours of true friendship in the book of Proverbs. Let's find in Jesus the friend who guides us out of failure and into a future of friendship forever. That's what we're going to be concentrating on this morning. Could we learn to be friends like that here at Summerlees and right there in your life? Learn to become friends like that and live as friends like that. So let's now turn to Proverbs together, and specifically Proverbs 24. I wonder if you turn to Proverbs 24 with me, please. There's going to be, across this sermon, as we try to explore these contours of friendship across Proverbs, we are going to be flicking around a little bit. It will be very helpful if you have the app open on your phone or have the Bible on your lap ready to go. The book of Proverbs, look it up in the contents page at the start if you're having difficulty navigating to it. It's just after the book of Psalms. If you hit Ecclesiastes, you've gone too far. If you hit Isaiah, you've definitely gone too far. The book of Proverbs in chapter 24, that's big number 24 in the text. My first point that I'd like us to explore together, this first contour, is that friends turn failure into friendship. Friends turn failure into friendship, which is precisely what we just saw the Lord Jesus doing. Proverbs 24 and verse 17. Proverbs 24 and verse 17. Do not gloat when your enemy falls. When they stumble, do not let your heart rejoice, or the Lord will see and disapprove and turn his wrath away from them. Proverbs 25, verse 21. Come with me to there. If your enemy, Proverbs 25, verse 21, if your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. That first bit from Proverbs 24, it's the natural reaction, isn't it? Don't gloat when your enemy falls. And the natural reaction is to gloat when your enemy falls. We're looking at friendship, so I thought we'd begin with the contrast, the counterpoint, the enemy. But that is the natural reaction, isn't it? When those that we despise or just dislike or perhaps disapprove of, or who disapprove of us, when they fail, we do just skip a little bit sometimes, don't we? Much to our shame. Just a little gloat when our enemy falls. Now, the first contour of God-like friendship is this. Our God would have us turn failure and turn friction and turn fighting into friendship. Has that been our way? Has that been our way with the people in our lives? Well, hasn't that been his way with us in the gospel? Our God would have us turn failure and turn friction and turn fighting into friendship. In fact, Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 7, if you're quick, you might get there by the time I read it. Proverbs 16 verse 7 goes so far as to say this. Proverbs 16 verse 7, when the Lord takes pleasure in anyone's way, he causes their enemies to make peace with them. There's this turnaround, you see. We won't flick there now, but do you remember the description of Jesus from the Gospels? Several times over, in fact, but in Luke 7, he's described as a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Proverbs 16, verse 7, when the Lord takes pleasure in anyone's way, he causes their enemies to make peace with them. So let me ask you of your life, and I'll think about mine. Can you think of a time where you had a choice? Perhaps a choice to say something really smart or to hold your tongue. A bit of banter that would have been at that person's expense, which is so much easier when you already don't particularly like them or they've wronged you or you disapprove of their way or they disapprove of yours. Proverbs 11 verse 9, I'll just read this one to you. With their mouths, the godless destroy their neighbours, but through knowledge, the righteous escape. The godless destroy their neighbours. Did you hear that? With their mouths, they destroy their neighbours. I wonder, their classmates, their colleagues, their overbearing boss, their incompetent subordinate, their stupid supervisor, those irritating imbeciles in grade, whatever it is, the grade above you or the grade below you. Brothers and sisters, God's ways with us have been to take the broken and to befriend them. Not because we're brilliant, but because that is the beautiful thing to do. Proverbs 16 verse 28 says, "A perverse person stirs up conflict, and a gossip separates close friends." And Proverbs 17 verse 9, "Whoever would foster love covers over an offense, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends." So failure turned extraordinarily into friendship, firstly, but secondly, friends prove faithful guides. Friends prove faithful guides. I think the book of Proverbs, is this fair to say, is this your kind of expectation of it, the reputation it has in your eyes? I think Proverbs often gets the reputation for being kind of the simplistic, the bland, the boring book of wisdom in the Bible. Is that fair to say? So think about what it's contrasted with. I think it comes across as it's got the reputation of being the least sophisticated of the wisdom books. Why is that? Well, because so many of its proverbs are about life kind of working all too well, just blossoming almost effortlessly, it would seem. The message sort of sounds like, well, work hard and life will go well for you, ta-da, or treat people well and they'll respect you, but if you treat them like trash, of course they're going to hate your guts, right? It's got this cause and effect kind of rather simplistic, very logical, life is simple and right, it's predictable proverbs. That seems to be something of the reputation it has. It's not gritty and real world, like the book of Ecclesiastes. Meaningless, meaningless, utterly meaningless. What does a person gain from their labor under the sun? That's gonna work way better for television, right? So it's not soaringly lovely, like the Song of Songs, which is full of suggestive pomegranates and frolicking deer bounding down verdant mountainsides. What does that even mean? No, it's boring old proverbs. Predictable, vanilla, plain proverbs. And maybe this second point sounds a little less than inspiring, but may I say, when my life has fallen apart, or my head has come apart, or my heart has failed me, this is precisely what I've needed, and it's precisely what I've found in Jesus and among his children, at least some of the time. I've found a friend who proves a faithful guide. And they have been worth more to me in those moments than treasures or adventures or wealth or pleasures. And I wonder if you've had the same experience. A friend who is a faithful guide. Aren't these proverbs startlingly real world? Come with me to Proverbs 18 in verse 24. Proverbs chapter 18 in verse 24. "One who has unreliable friends," so this is Proverbs 18 verse 24, "one who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." And we read it before, Proverbs 27 verse 6, do you remember that one? "Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses." I wonder, do we have any friends in our lives who are wise enough to wound us when the easier thing would be to multiply kisses? I've got to tell you, I find it hard to tell the difference sometimes, like really hard. So for instance, those of us who know our Bibles pretty well, at least in outline, you think about Job's friends. Were Job's friends landing wounds from a friend? Faithful, trustworthy, hard to hear, but kindly rebuke? No. They were fools who should have kept their mouths shut. And I know that because God says so. As Proverbs 11 puts it in Proverbs 11 verse 12, "Whoever derides his neighbor has no sense, but the one who has understanding holds their tongue." You see, there is a time for holding your tongue, actually. And yet this is equally true. Proverbs 27 verse 9. Actually, turn with me to that one. It's quite a beautiful one. Proverbs 27 verse 9. perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of a friend springs from their heartfelt advice. I would like you to consider right now, if you would, your existing friends. Do you have friends in your life who are proving faithful guides? May I gently, hopefully kindly, direct this at those who are at school and uni especially. Do you have any friends, close friends, who are faithful guides? And I want to underscore as I ask this, so just hold on to this. Yes, I hope you have some friends too who you get to be the faithful guide too, right? And they really need you. Like I do, I absolutely want to say that, but I just want to ask this other question for now. Do you have friends in your life, close friends, who are faithful guides to you? Can I gently reflect, just gently suggest that we just reflect on this together? Let me read to you a string of Proverbs. They're from all over the place, so don't bother looking them up. And just consider the impact of having close friends around you who are influencing your lives, who are your companions perhaps, who are proving time and again not faithful guides. Just have a listen to this string of Proverbs I'll read to you. Many claim to have unfailing love, but a faithful person who can find? Do not make friends with a hot-tempered person. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn their ways and get yourself ensnared. A discerning son heeds instruction, but a companion of gluttons disgraces his father. A man who loves wisdom brings joy to his father, but a companion of prostitutes squanders his wealth. The righteous choose their friends carefully, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. Who are the people who are close to you, who you let in? So, turning failure to friendship, proving a faithful guide, and thirdly and finally, friends unselfishly seek one another's future joy. And I say unselfishly because that's not always how friendship works, is it? Jesus did not need his friends. Jesus didn't want their stuff or need their approval. Jesus didn't need to borrow their tools or hope that they do cashies for him on the weekend to get his shed built. Proverbs 25 verse 17, seldom set foot in your neighbour's house. Too much of you, and they'll hate you. Come with me, would you please, to Proverbs chapter 19, which reminds us of something I think we know well. 19 verse 4, wealth attracts many friends, but even the closest friend of the poor person deserts them. Come down to verse 6. Many curry favour with a ruler, and everyone is the friend of one who gives gifts. The poor are shunned by all their relatives. How much more do their friends avoid them? Though the poor pursue them with pleading, they are nowhere to be found. And yet I don't want to say that you get nothing and that you should get nothing out of friendship. I don't want to say that. We read before of the loveliness of a friend being like perfume and a joy to the heart. We could read other proverbs about friendship making us better people, which I suppose is something of the second point that we have already seen, not just happier but actually better people. Proverbs 27:17 is iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. But I think I'd like us to settle on this one as our final proverb on friendship. Proverbs 17:17. Come with me there. Proverbs 17:17. Which says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity. Brothers and sisters, in Jesus, we have found a friend who would be our joy. He desires to be the joy in your life. A friend who will love you at all times. One who is born for adversity, who will be your faithful guide and a friend who makes you a better person in his company. That kind of companion, a friend who would make enemies his friends, and then lay his life down for a friend, greater love has no man than that. And if you've not found Jesus as your friend until today, if you feel at the moment that you're outside, then welcome in, because that's where Jesus would have you, with him as his friend and as ours, and we're glad you're here. What I'd like to do is leave you just with a very quick story of John Chrysostom before Empress Eudoxia. John Chrysostom was a Christian preacher from the 4th century AD, and Empress Eudoxia did not appreciate John Chrysostom one little bit. Now, she didn't like what he had to say, and she had both the mind and the power as empress to do something about it. So she threatened him with banishment, first of all. Send him away to some godforsaken corner of the globe. Here was John Chrysostom's reply. You cannot banish me, for this world is my father's house. But I will kill you, said the empress. No, you cannot, for my life is hid with Christ in God, said John. I will take away your treasures. No, you cannot, for my treasure is in heaven and my heart is there. And I wonder if this is the worst one. But I will drive you away from your friends and you will have no one left. No, you cannot, for I have a friend in heaven from whom you cannot separate me. I defy you, for there is nothing you can do to harm me. Let's pray. Father, that is a precious comfort, that when we have no one left, we still have a friend, always a friend, one we are not worthy of, but who chose us and loves us and stood by us and stood for us, the risen Lord Jesus. God, may we be that kind of friend for our world and for those close to us and near to us, not necessarily just for those who are easiest to love, that wasn't Jesus' way, but for those who need to experience a faithful, patient, generous love like yours. May we embody that in our lives. Finally, God, in our church and for our part, would you please help us to be a church that mends and repairs and that heals hurts and that carries heavy loads together and that does that in prayer and in life and in friendship, all to the glory of Jesus, our dear friend. Amen. We're going to sing.